Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive shall fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Luke 2:8-12. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there shall be born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger."
Thank you, Jesse. Let's pray. Lord, as we are here today to worship you and to honor you in all things, Lord, I pray that you will do your work in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. Lord, as we talk about joy today, and as Jesse's already read, no matter what happens in our life, we can still have the joy that comes from you. And so that's what we hope for, and that's what we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesse read for you a text in Habakkuk. How many of you even know where Habakkuk is? It's a Christmas message. Why would we even go into Habakkuk? Because it talks about joy in spite of things not going quite right. And that's what God can give us. We're going to talk today about Nehemiah, actually. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Nehemiah 8. If you don't know where Nehemiah is, it's before Psalms. Not directly before, but before Psalm. We're going to read verses 5 through 8 to start with here. "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, Amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And we have a few names here, and I'm going to butcher them, but here we go. So also Jeshua, Bani, Sarabiah, Jamin, Akub, Sabathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelta, Azariah, Jozebed. Aren't you glad you're not a pastor? You got to read names like this every now and then. Hanan, Pelai, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law, God translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. This day is holy. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Whew, quite a mouthful, huh? I have a short story, one paragraph long, from my Chuck Swindoll Book of Illustration, and all again, it starts with a hard name, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a pivotal Christian thinker of our time, said, listen to this, joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. This Jesuit priest, theologian, anthropologist, had a good deal in common with the Presbyterian sages who penned the Westminster Confession of Faith. The bottom line for you and me is simply this. Listen to this. Grimness is not a Christian virtue. There are no sad saints. If God really is in the center of one's life of being, joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we have missed the heart of the good news, and our bodies, as much as our souls, will suffer the consequences. Before I pray and go into the message today, I need to reaffirm in us that if we do not have joy in our heart, that maybe we need to go back into Psalm and read what David the psalmist said in Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I also have a bit of a disclaimer here today. Winter area has been hit with so many deaths. So many people, loved ones, passing away, and all of us have been affected, probably within the last couple of years, of so many people that we know and love. And so I need to tell you that there is a difference between grief and lack of joy. There's a difference. Joy is in the heart, and it's a heart condition that we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this text, and as we celebrate the life of Jesus coming to earth, and the joy that those shepherds experienced, and the joy that we experience knowing Jesus and having eternal life, and the joy that that brings. Lord, I pray that you'll be with each one here. I pray that you'll be help us to be attentive to what your word has to tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we're going to talk about Nehemiah today. Well, as I was preparing the message, I thought, Nehemiah in preparation for Christmas. It doesn't make any sense. But listen to your history lesson today, because I'm going to be going quite quickly through the story of the Israelites. If you want to follow along, you're sure welcome to. If you want to follow along just in the notes, we're going to be touching on just a lot of those texts that are in your notes. But God promised to the Israelites. Do you remember this promise when they were about to enter the promised land? If you do not do what I tell you to, eventually I will what? Take away part of the promised land, or at least a promised land of some kind. And so Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9 says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Did you hear that? King of Babylon, my servant. Why is King Nebuchadnezzar God's servant? Simply because he's doing the work of God. God is sending him to take the Israelites of the north into his kingdom, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and hissing and an everlasting desolation. And then up to verse 11 in Jeremiah 25, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so that's exactly what happened. They were taken over, and they were brought to the king in Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. And then, listen to what happened. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is Judea, in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor that at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of the God which is in Jerusalem. So the people have been penned up in Babylon for 7 years, and now a part of them are going back to Jerusalem. Why? To rebuild the temple. To rebuild the temple. But there's still problems in Israel. There's still a dissension. There's still trouble in Jerusalem. And so that's where Nehemiah comes in. And if you haven't read Ezra and Nehemiah together, I would encourage you to do that. It's an incredible story of God's powerful hand. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened on the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and out and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So Nehemiah concocts this plan to go talk to the king, get his approval to go and rebuild the wall. And that's what he does. He encounters, along the way, he encounters a lot of difficulties and trouble from the people that are in that area in Jerusalem. But then some really, really great things happen in Babylon. We're going to read about it in just a minute. Here's what happens. They get the wall built. Took 51 days, I believe. And after that, they read the law. Now, if you're thinking today, why on earth would they be so excited about reading of the law? Here in America, if I were to ask you, how many Bibles do you have in your home, how many would even be able to tell me? Huh? If you asked me, how many, Pastor Bruce, how many Bibles do you have in your office? Would I be able to tell you? No. I have a lot. And now, in our society, how many versions can we get in our hand? God's word doesn't mean that much to us anymore, does it? If I were to ask you, how many of you have a daily devotional with God, how many would you be able to raise your hand? God's word is important. These people were without God's word for 70 years. And when they heard God's word being read, they wept. Understanding what they have done to deserve to be separated from God. So Ezra read the law of Moses. Nehemiah 8, verses 5 through 6. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above. They built not just a platform, they built a platform that was really high. And it reminded me the old preachers, they had to climb up to the pulpit and stand up there. He was above, standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed down low to worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. The people honored God's law. They honored it, and they bowed down and worshiped. And then they declared that day holy. Listen to this, Nehemiah 8, and I already read it. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy." Listen to this. "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. After 70 years, and then hearing God's word for the very first time, understanding all of the sins that they have committed, and hearing the praise of God. Nehemiah 8:17, listen to this. "The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing." There was great rejoicing in that day. Also in Nehemiah 9:3, "While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law their God for a fourth of the day." A fourth of the day they heard from the law. I'm only getting started, friends. And then for the other fourth, listen to this. "They confessed and worshiped their God." How cool is that? They confessed their sins and worshiped their God. God's word is active and alive in our lives. It changes us. And when we don't pick it up, except on Sunday morning, something drastic happens in our heart. We lose that spark. We lose that joy in our life. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing the heart as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The message is today simply about joy. And where does our joy come from? It comes from God. It comes from His Word. It's a pretty simple message, really. Last week, we prayed for Trinity Lewis. I didn't know who Trinity was before last week. And Casey mentioned to pray. Your friends of the family, kind of know them a little bit, yeah, through Jordan. I saw one of her posts on Facebook today. Just to bring you up to date, Trinity lost her 17-month-old baby. Devastating, actually. How many of us could go through something like that and not be broken? Listen to what she says. By the way, I have permission to read this because they want Taisley's life to mean something. And I know that all of us have experienced in winter here a lot of devastation in the last few months. And so, are we going to be happy that we had a chance to live with this person or to experience life? Or are we going to be angry with God for taking that person from us? What an outpouring of love. We have received message after text, after phone call, after carrier pigeon Okay, no carrier pigeon, but I will not be surprised if one shows up. We are so thankful. I want each of you to know a few things. And she goes on. Number one, you are a loss of words. Of course you are. We all are. Death is absolutely unnatural. And I need to pause there. Dr. Taylor, is death unnatural? Is it unnatural or natural? It's natural. We are in human bodies that are temporary. But originally we were created how? Perfect. Perfect. Listen to what she says. God created us to never have to experience loss of life. But man fell, and now we all must be prepared. Lesson to learn. Run to Jesus. Find peace in Him. Put your trust in God of the Bible. You will not regret it. If you've already put your trust in Him, start acting like it. Start acting like it. Life is too short, and she puts this in capital letters, life is too short to be lukewarm anything. Point number two she wants to make. You are worried about us. Please consider worries a reminder to pray for us. We want God to be glorified in all of this. That means Satan is waiting to attack. We have been overwhelmed with peace, and we know that this is God-given and much a result of all your prayers. Now, third thing, one last thing, very candid point, buy life insurance. Buy life insurance, she says. We are so thankful that we did. I think my husband thought I was crazy, out of my mind, when I suggested that we buy it, but we did, hoping to never have to use it. The Lord is my provider. Why would I be surprised? The Lord is my provider. And then she goes on, in recent days I would ask Taylee, who made you? 17 months old. She would quickly reply, God. I would then say, yes, and He made you for a huge purpose. He will use you to do great things. God is on the move. And I am so thankful for the 17th month miracle I just got to experience firsthand. Thank you, Lord, for creating my baby tonight. You are a good, good father. And then her dad, David Holland, also posted. I'm going to read a portion of what he wrote. This is Taylee's grandpa. Some say Jesus took your granddaughter, but they don't understand. Taylee was a preemie, born at 7 months, termed by in emergency C-section. Her first 9 days were spent in neonatal ICU in Rapid City. She almost was not born. She almost did not live. She was a miraculous gift from God. Jesus did not take Taylee. He lent her to us. And then He received her back with open arms. You see, God's word is such a wealth of encouragement to us when we need encouragement. And these kind of words only come from spending time in His word. We need to get their encouragement from where encouragement gives us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. You know, that's not the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's close. Jesus wept is the shortest verse. And this is two words, but it's a little bit longer words. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Psalm 94, verse 19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Are you down today? Read God's word and let it encourage you. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 9, 6 through 9. In this you'll greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory, obtained as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. New Year's is right around the corner. I'm going to tattle on my wife here. Remember a few weeks ago when I mentioned men's retreat, and the speaker there said that he had to give $20 every time he used it. It's more than that for the wife. Lori says that she doesn't like New Year's resolutions because they never, ever work. But I'll encourage you to think about New Year's resolution this year. But don't think huge. If you've never developed a reading schedule, not just simply to read God's Word, but read God's Word expecting to be spoken to. If you've never done that, you don't have to read through the Bible in a year. You don't have to read a certain portion. But determine in your heart in 2017, would you, to read God's Word every day? Amen. Have a good week.